Well, greetings to each one here in the name of Jesus, the precious name. It's good for us to be here. It's good for us to come aside. It's good for us to take time aside and put ourselves in a place where God can minister to us. It's good to acknowledge that we need to be in a place where we can be ministered to. We can't be who we ought to be without the grace of God, and except God fills us and strengthens us and ministers to us, we can't be living up to all the expectations and all the high calling that is available to us. I just want to thank you, sisters, daughters, moms, for singing for us. And that song there in the middle has about enough challenge for us as dads and as men that we could just go home now and we'd have our hands full. And again, we need the grace of God and the power of God in our lives. This is not something that we can do without God's grace pouring into us. Could we turn our Bibles this morning to Malachi chapter 4? In Malachi chapter 4, and I'd like to go to verse 5 and 6, and I'd like this to be a text for us here this morning. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Why don't we just bow our hearts and pray before we go into the message here this morning? Let's pray. God and Father, we come before your great throne here together this morning. And your counsel is broad, and there's so much to learn from you. Life is so rich. Life has so much potential each and every day. And we need to be guided by you and strengthened by you so that we can be faithful. We just pray now, God, that you would come and break the bread of life for us. We pray that you would come and make your heart bare to us. We ask more than intellectual thoughts stirred in our minds, although we ask for that too. But we ask, God, that you would come by your Spirit, stir in our hearts, and show us your faith. We know that's when we're really changed, is when we behold you. Come and lay your heart bare to us this morning. And as we behold you, would we become like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like the message to be more directed to the dads here. But I'm sure as we go on, this is not going to be only applicable to the dads, so you sisters and you moms, don't tune me out. There's some things here that I'm sure you can find that are applicable and relevant and where you fit in here. In the United States, 17.6 million children, that's nearly one in four, are without a biological step or adoptive father at home. Some of these statistics here might be already outdated. It could be worse by now. But statistics can at least give us the general idea. Research shows that when a child is raised in a father-absent home, they are affected in the following ways. They are at greater risk of poverty. They're more likely to have behavior problems. They're greater risk of infant mortality, more likely to go to prison, more likely to commit crime, more likely to become pregnant as a teen. They're more likely to face abuse and neglect. They're more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. They're more likely to suffer obesity. They're more likely to drop out of school. Sociologist David Popnow, he was a counselor. I don't even know if he was necessarily even a Christian. He said the following, he said this in the 90s, and it seems like it's just as true, or maybe even more true today. American fathers are today more removed from family life than ever before in our history. According to a growing body of evidence, this massive erosion of fatherhood contributes mightily to many of the major social problems of our time. I have some statistics here about fatherless homes. 85% of youth who are currently in prison grew up in a fatherless home. 7 out of 10 youth that are housed in state-operated correctional facilities, including detention and residential treatment, come from a fatherless home. Children who live in a single-parent home are more than 2 times more likely to commit suicide than children in a two-parent home. 72% of Americans believe that a fatherless home is the most significant social problem and family problem that is facing their country. Living in a fatherless home is a contributing factor to substance abuse, with children from such homes accounting for 75% of adolescent patients being treated in substance abuse centers. Children who live in a fatherless home are 279% more likely to deal drugs or carry firearms for offensive purposes compared to children who live with their fathers. And again, statistics can be inaccurate, but as we look at the general tendencies of children growing up without a father, it gives us a glimpse of the importance of the role of a protective element, the role of a father in the lives of their children. It seems to me, just breezing through the statistic, that wherever fathers are absent from the lives of their children, there's a curse there instead of a blessing. There's a downward spiral instead of a blessing spiral. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And what a blessing for us here that have fathers in our lives, that grew up with fathers in our lives. It's hard to estimate and put the proper value on the privilege that we had when we had fathers in our lives growing up, and we have fathers in our lives today. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, there's a verse that says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Now, if you're a grandpa here and you have grandchildren, the Bible says that those grandchildren are a crown on your head. It's like a grandpa with a crown on his head. But if you're a child here, your father is your glory. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. You have something special and very precious here if you have a dad, and you had a dad that was in your life growing up. The glory of children are their fathers. And I've seen it where one child will say, "My dad does it better than your dad." You've heard that. somewhere deep down, children look up to their dads and they're proud of them. The glory of children are their fathers. The influence and the impact that our dads have made in our lives is hard to measure, but it is sure to be significant. And I believe this morning that fatherhood is close to God's heart, and the role of fathers is something not to be underestimated, and it is also something not to be neglected. Now, the statistics that I read speak of the American population in general, where dads are absent from the home and the children's lives. But us dads here, we can also be absent in a different way. We can be living at home, but too busy to connect with our children. We can be living at home, but too busy to connect in a meaningful way with our children. It could be our phones, it could be work, it could be other things that are pressing on our minds and distracting us. But it's possible for us to be absent from the home, even while we're at home, too busy to connect. Notice here how it says in our text in Malachi that God is desiring that the hearts of the fathers are turned towards their children. You know, it's possible to be there with our children, but our hearts are far away. It's possible to be there in the very home with our children running around our feet, but our hearts are very far away from our children. And, you know, we have more than one. A lot of us here have more than one child. I think it's God's will that our hearts are connected with each and every one of them. They have different needs, they have different personalities, and we need to be connected and tuned in to each one of them. If I read this here properly, "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And I believe the opposite of that verse holds truth as well, that as the hearts of the fathers turn towards their children, blessing can come from there. And I believe that's the heart of our Father, which is in heaven. I believe that God desires that the hearts of the fathers and children are turned towards each other, not only the hearts of the dads toward their children, but that the children turn their hearts towards their dads as well and give their hearts over towards their parents. And wherever that can happen, where that two-way street works this way, I believe the opposite can happen. The blessing of God rests at that place. Mark chapter 10, I'd like to read from verse 13 through 16. You don't need to turn there if you don't want. "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, he put his hands upon them, and blessed them." And so the disciples here saw that Jesus was very busy about ministry. There were people perhaps that needed to be healed. Maybe there were some teachings that Jesus needed to give. And so they brought young children to him. And I guess they wanted these young children to be blessed by Jesus and Jesus to give those young children some attention. And the disciples rebuked those that brought the young children. "Don't bring these children here." I don't know how they would have said that, but they rebuked those that brought them. But it says here in verse 14, when Jesus saw that the disciples rebuked those that brought the children to Jesus, he was much displeased. And then the Bible puts in this word, he was much displeased with the disciples. In his busyness, he took time for those children. And so when our hearts are right, we will do as Jesus did. In our busyness, we will take time for the children. When our hearts are right, we will do as Jesus did. when we follow the example of our master, that is when we are disciples the way that we should be disciples. I believe that this is not only what Jesus did back there, but this is who he was, and this is who he still is today. We saw who Jesus still is today by what he did back there. That's still the heart of God. That's still the character of God. He still has not changed from who he was back there. And I believe that this is God's heart still for us today. Not only that we do what we think as duty, but that we have a father's heart towards our own children and others' children as well, a heart that's tuned in, especially where our children can grow up knowing that daddy is there for them, and they know that daddy has time for them, and daddy is not too busy to tune into their needs. And so that's I believe is the heart that God would have for us here this morning. And so I'd like to do something unusual today with some of these introductory thoughts in our minds. I'd like to do something it's unusual, but I'd like to go through a song with these thoughts in mind. And I think the writer of this song was Michael Overholt. I don't know if he's related to the Overholt that wrote the song book, the black one. Is it the hymnary? But as I listened to that song and have listened through that song through the years, I don't know how many times I've cried as I've listened through that song, as different aspects of it have ministered to my heart, and different aspects of it I found to be encouraging and a challenge to myself. I believe there's a father's heart coming out through that the writer of that song. Perhaps he's an older man than I am that has lived more of life and fathered more than I have, and so maybe you would say that I'm taking a shortcut, but in my mind here, I don't have the experience of an older man, so I'd like to borrow from his experience, perhaps, and allow him, in a way, to speak to us. In that way, I would like to borrow from what I think is an older man and be able to bring across, because I haven't lived through all the stages of being a dad. I did make some copies. Maybe I could get my boys to pass them out. I don't know if there's a copy for everyone. So if we could find a way to make sure that at least every family has one, or the dads, or that they get distributed, that would be good. I'd like to use the title of that song as the title this morning: Daddy, Will You Be There for Me? And that, I'd like that to be the title of the message here this morning: Daddy, Will You Be There for Me? I put I have different titles for every four of the verses, and so I'd just like to title for every verse and sort of as a caption for each verse, and I just like to sort of go through it one verse at a time and use it as an outline. And the first title I would like to have for verse 1 is, Daddy, Will You Take Time for Me When I Am Young? Gotta get my copy here as well. Daddy, will you be there for me when I wake up in the night? There's probably dads here already that are old enough where their children don't wake them up anymore at night. Brother Harry, you might be in that stage. Brother Gilbert, you might be in that stage as well. And there might be some more here where your children just don't wake you up at night anymore. Maybe when they did wake you up at night, it was, I gotta get up, this is, I don't know, tomorrow's a working day, maybe not, I don't know. But I would almost like to venture out and guess that you're looking back at those days fondly by now. I don't know, but maybe you are. Daddy, will you be there for me when I wake up in the night? When I cannot close my eyes and sleep, will you rock me? Hold me tight. Will you drive my tractor on the floor? Pitch my balls and push my swing. May I come to you with broken toys? Will you mend my broken things? Will you be there? Will you love my mommy? Hug me every day, oh Daddy. Daddy, will you be home at night? Teach me how to pray. There's a lot of thoughts in that verse. And I just put a title over them. Will you take time for me when I'm young? I think we do well to remind ourselves of the importance of beginnings and the weightiness of the formative years. I till my garden sometimes in the early spring, and I like it how the tiller makes it black when I'm done, but there's also little weeds that I get when I do that. And I can come back, you know, about a month later, and I can see the weeds that I missed. They're tall. And they're hard to pull. And somehow when I got those weeds while they were still small, it just rolled through like the tiller does. Somehow when I wait a month and those weeds take root, they're harder to deal with. And so I think it's good for us to be there and to remind ourselves the importance of beginnings and the weightiness of those formative years in our children's lives. Woodrow Wilson, I think he was at this time here, he was a president of Princeton University, and he spoke these words to a parents group. And so this is the president of Princeton University. I get many letters from you parents about your children. You want to know why we people up here in Princeton can't make more out of them and do more for them. Let me tell you the reason we can't. It may shock you a little, but I'm not trying to be rude. The reason is that they are your sons, reared in your homes, blood of your blood, bone of your bone. They have absorbed the ideals of your homes. You have formed and fashioned them. They are your sons, and in those malleable, moldable years of their lives, you have forever left your imprint upon them. And so parents were asking, why can't you make more of our children here at Princeton University? And this was his reply. We're laying a foundation, as it were, in those early years. And I think it's good that there's a pattern that Daddy is around and Daddy is there. When there's a need, when there's a broken toy, Daddy's there. They can come to us with broken things. Some of the toys that I fixed, probably, I don't know if the glue is worth the toy. Maybe I've spent more time on glue than on the actual toy that got fixed. And sometimes I just throw them away because I don't know if they're worth it. But it might be healthy for us to think of it this way. We're building a bridge, and we're starting a pattern that when they have something broken, they can bring it to us, and we can help them. We're not going to send them away. We're not going to scold them for coming to us. We're going to be there to help them when they come to us with something broken. And we're starting to build a bridge, and that bridge might be helpful for us later on. And so I think it's good to have that. We're there for our children when they're young. They can come to us. We invite them. When they have needs that might seem petty or little, we don't turn them away. And that bridge can start to be strengthened and established as we do that. May I come to you with broken toys? Will you mend my broken things? Will you be there? Will you love my mommy? Hug me every day. And I'd just like to touch on that. Will you love my mommy? This is an important part of fathering. I think that it's important part of being a husband that we love our wives. But I think it's also an important part of being a dad to love our wives. And I think, and you can talk to me afterwards, but I think I've been around long enough to see and understand that it's not always the way it should be between husband and wife. And dads aren't always loving mommy the way they should be. They're not always spending the time for them that they should be spending with them. They're not always taking the time to listen and tune into them that the way they should. And this has implications in how the children are affected. And so this child here is asking, will you love my mommy? Children need to see and know that daddy loves mommy. By showing affection, by helping out in the home, by washing her with the water of the word, by communicating and spending time to communicate with mommy, by supporting each other in unity, by laboring and making sure that mommy and daddy are on the same page and that we agree on how we want to implement things in the home and what the standards should be, by communicating and being of one heart together with our wives, we are doing a tremendous favor to our children. An atmosphere like this in a child's formative years helps bring security and stability. You want to show me a home that was arguing and a home that was not a safe haven where mommy and daddy had some barbs and they didn't get along and they had different standards? I think I could probably show you children that grow up and they're insecure. Maybe not all the time, but an atmosphere of unity, acceptance, and love between husband and wife, now you have an environment where children can grow up to be secure and stable. When mommy loves daddy, it brings unity and discipleship into the home. You know, the standard doesn't change when dad leaves for work. The standard stays the same as mommy and daddy decided it when dad leaves for work. And there's just a unity there that helps to make disciples, and the children can grow up in that atmosphere. And then when they grow up in church life, it can also be a blessing to them because they realize that when they hear something, what mommy says is what daddy says, what the church says, and they realize they don't need to go looking for another opinion. They can just take what they hear and do that. And so if mommy loves daddy, I think it even is a benefit later on in church life. Mama is strengthened and supported to be who she can and needs to be. We had this ladies' retreat here this past weekend. And I had the privilege of having some extra time with my children. We were, I guess it was from Thursday afternoon to Saturday afternoon. That's 2 days. And then I got a little bit of a glimpse of what mommy goes through when daddy's at work every day. And it's a significant load. And we sort of get used to that, maybe even take it for granted. But when dad loves mom and takes care of her, washes her by the water of the word, tunes into her needs, supports and strengthens her, then mommy can be better who she needs to be in those hours when she's all at home with all the children at home. How are we dads doing when it comes to loving our children's mommies? How are we doing there? Are we supporting our wives so that they can be encouraged and strengthened so she can be who she needs to be? Wherever husbands love wives, an atmosphere of prayer and peace is promoted, that their prayers are not hindered.
And an atmosphere where there's prayer and peace is a good atmosphere for children to grow up in their formative years. By the way, I said earlier here that about a double standard. I think, I'm just thinking out loud here, I think it could be where husband and wife maybe agree on what the standard should be. But because of the load on mommy, she's hardly able to carry out that standard without the help of her husband being there. And so I think it's very important that daddy loves mommy so that the discipleship and the peace and the unity can flow in the home. Will you teach me how to pray? Luke 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The disciples heard Jesus pray. I don't know what that sounded like, but they listened to Jesus as he was praying. And when Jesus was done, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. So there was something in his life that was so inspiring about how Jesus prayed that they wanted him to teach them as well how to pray. Dr. Charles Parker Hurst was a distinguished preacher and a reformer of New York. In an address in which he dealt with his early religious life, he related how he often heard his father pray in the church, at the family altar, and at the family table. But it was only when he heard him praying aloud on his knees in the barn that he knew the reality of prayer and the deep reality of the religious life. Daddy, will you teach me how to pray? I think Jesus did that. He exemplified prayer to his disciples, and as they watched him pray, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Those are sweet times that we can enjoy at bedtime. When we put our children to bed, I think it's one of my favorite parts of the day when we just pray together, and we sometimes will have a missionary story or some Bible story, and we just spend time together and we just pray with our children and they pray. Precious times, and the church should be a house of prayer, but can we incorporate prayer into our homes? Will you teach me how to pray? We were likely saved as we prayed. We were likely prayed for before we were saved. Where would we go if we had no mercy seat? How would we survive as Christians without that lifeline? It's the Christian's native air. We teach them how to work. We teach them how to play ball. We teach them how to hammer a nail. We teach them maybe carpentry skills. We teach them a lot of stuff. Can we teach them how to pray? And let's also be intentional in teaching them how to pray meaningfully. First of all, by our example. But I think there's things that we can do daily in our homes, in our family life, that would teach them to pray. Now, as this song here goes through verse by verse, I think I'm right in saying this. The child is getting older every verse. Have any of you ever noticed that? And so, in verse 2, I will just put a title on there. Daddy, can I have your heart? When you come home from your work at night, Daddy, then I want you near. There are problems that are big to me. Will you stop and give your ear? I don't care if you are rich or poor. I just want to have your heart. I just want to know that you're my friend. I will try to do my part. Will you be there when I have a problem and I need to share? Oh, Daddy, Daddy, will you be there for me? Will you really care? Daddy, can I have your heart? We talk about, having our children's hearts. You know, I have my child's heart. It's another question that could be asked. Does my child have my heart? Daddy, can I have your heart? And how can we tell? How can we tell if that's the case, that our children have our hearts? How can we tell? Will you really care? Will you have time when I need your attention? Will you stop in the middle of your busyness and give me an ear when I need to talk? Maybe those are some key indicators if I've given my heart and this two-way street is going in that way. For me, it doesn't happen every day, but it happens pretty regularly. I come home from work and it's been a busy day and I'm just unwinding, coming home. And then if the children discover that I'm coming home, they'll run out. And sometimes one of them, sometimes two, sometimes three, I think sometimes four. And they'll sometimes even try to jump in on my lap and into the cab. And I'm trying to get out, you see, I just came home and you're trying to get in. And I have to tell myself, just slow down. Just hang on. Take some time right here, right there, right there. And I think I'm learning to enjoy those times. I don't try not to make them too long, right? But those are good times. When you come from your work at night, Daddy, then I want you near. There are problems that are big to me. And sometimes they'll come and they want to share about their day and some of the things they want you to do for them, stuff they want you to fix. And sometimes, yeah, and you came home with your thoughts and problems that you might have wanted to fix as soon as you got home as well. I drive, I have sometimes almost an hour drive on the way home, and then I plan, what am I going to do once my feet hit the ground, right? And I've had a lot of time to think about what I'm going to do as soon as I get home. And I finally put it in park, and now there's other needs that came my way, right? And there are problems that are big to me. Will you stop and give your ear? I don't care if you are rich or poor. I just want to have your heart. There's a story that is told of a young man who stood at the bar of a court in justice to be sentenced for forgery. The judge had known him from a child, for his father had been a famous legal light, a famous lawyer. Do you remember your father? Asked the judge sternly. The father whom you have disgraced. The prisoner answered, I remember him perfectly. When I went to him for advice or companionship, he would look up from his work and say, run away, boy, I'm busy. And that great lawyer had been a success as a lawyer, but he'd been a failure as a dad. John said it well, I have no greater joy than to hear that my law firm does well. I have no greater joy than to hear that I make lots of money. I have no greater joy than to hear that my house is the way it should be. I have no greater joy to hear that my yard is nice. And finally, I got all the grass mowed. It's not what he said. I think what's really going to matter to us in the end is that our children walk in truth. I remember Dale Heise making a point that went something like this. It won't matter so much to them if the house wasn't finished and everything just so. It won't matter how much to them very much if they didn't have everything they wanted or what their friends had. What's going to matter and be precious to them is that they had a daddy that they could connect with, a daddy who cared and a daddy who was in their lives growing up. Daddy, will you be there for me? Will you really care? I just want to know that you're my friend. I will try to do my part. And I just like to comment on that part as well. I think there's something in children that want to please their parents. They want their parents' approval. They don't always show it. They sometimes mask it. But deep down, they're proud of their dads. And deep down, they want their dad's approval. And I think it's good for us to just know that. They do look up to us, and they are watching, and they are learning from us, and they are wanting their dad's approval. I'd like to read a story. I think we've probably heard it, but it would fit in here. When little Lou was coaching a football at Georgetown, he had a player who was definitely third rate, but had so much spirit, he was an inspiration to the team. He rarely saw action except in the last few minutes of the game that was already decided. And one day news came that the boy's father had died. The youngster came to Little and said, "Coach, I want to ask something of you that means an awful lot to me. I want to start the game against Fordham. I think that's what my father would have liked most." Little hesitated a moment, then said, "Okay, son, you'll start, but you'll only be in there for a play or two. You aren't quite good enough, and you know it." The boy started the game and played so well, Little never took him out. His play inspired the team to victory. Back in the locker room, Coach Little embraced the young man and said, "Son, you were terrific. You never played that way before. What got into you?" The boy answered, "Remember how my father and I used to walk around arm in arm? There was something about him very few people knew. He was totally blind. This afternoon was the first time my father ever saw me play." There's something in our children, I believe, that wants their father's approval. I believe the story behind Absalom is the story of a boy who longed for approval and connection with his father, and he didn't get it. I'll try to do my part. Can we do our part and be there and really care and give our, and can they have our hearts? The title that I have over verse 3 here, "Daddy, can you teach me how to live?" "Daddy, will you be there for me when I need someone to care? When I face this life's complexities and I'm ready to despair? Am I more to you than anything? Do you love me? I'm your child. May I come to you with broken dreams when I'm broken and defiled? Will you be there? Will you guide me? Will you help me to forgive? Oh, Daddy, Daddy, will you be there for me? Teach me how to live." And so the title that I would put over verse 3 is, "Daddy, can you teach me how to live?" Notice the progression from verse 1 through verse 3. In verse 1, we dealt with broken toys. Now we have broken dreams. It's maybe more hands-on in verse 1, but there's more mental strain in verse 3. Now they will benefit from the bridge more that we worked on when we mended, when they came to us with broken toys. I've been a teenager too one time, and a young person. And for me, those were rough and turbulent years. I don't think they need to be for everybody, but for me, they were. And I think I would have been greatly benefited if there would have been a spiritual father in my life that would have taught me how to live as a Christian, that would have taught me how to pray and find forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ, that would have taught me how to clean my conscience when it was dirty, that would have taught me someone who would have walked with me where hearts would have been connected all of the time, where I would have felt free to come. Even when there were things in my life that would have been hard to tell, I would have been free to come, knowing that I have a connection here, and I can come to this one person, and he's going to help me spiritually. He's going to help me to be forgiven, to find my way through to the Lord. He's going to coach me and guide me in how to avoid this in the future. He's not going to send me away. He's not going to scold me. He's not going to ridicule me and make me look about this small. I can come to him, and he'll help me to live. I think I would have been greatly benefited if there had been a father in the spiritual sense that I could have come to, and he would have taught me how to repent, how to pray, how to walk with God. When I face this life's complexities and I'm ready to despair, am I more to you than anything? Do you love me? I'm your child. May I come to you with broken dreams when I'm broken and defiled. You know, it might be a disappointment to a dad if a child comes broken and defiled, but there should be an encouragement there if the child is coming and has the connection to come. May I come to you with broken dreams when I'm broken and defiled. And I think we need to be able to help them be gentle enough that they can come to us, but we need to also be firm enough to help them over it and through it. And I thought of a song. I don't think I endorse it at all, but we've heard it growing up. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I had done wrong, but they were kind and gentle when I was crying. I don't know how that quite goes, but I think both we need to teach our children how to live. There was a school with some boys that were not doing well at all, and the dads had gotten involved, and the dads telegraphed their sons, and it's telling what kind of dads they were by seeing the kind of responses that they had to the failure of their boys. One dad said this to telegraph, "I expect you to obey." The other dad, if you are expelled from school, you needn't come home. The other dad, "I'll send you to an insane asylum if you are sent home." The other, "I'll cut you off without a shilling if you disgrace the family." But the message, I think, that was the best one was this one: "Steady, my boy, steady, father." Gentleness and yet firmness. Can we teach them how to live? Verse 4, "Daddy, will you be there for me?" And I titled verse 4, "I'm depending on you, Daddy." Daddy, will you be there for me when I face my setting sun or life's setting sun? I'd like to take a theoretical approach here and just theoretically think. I'd like you to think with me through this one. And so in theory, if we got married at the age of 25 and we die when we're 80 years old, that's probably reasonable numbers. Our children, they also marry at 25 and they also die at 80 years old. So they would leave our home at 25 years of age. And Daddy could be about 55 years old by now. By the time this child is 25, Daddy could be now 55 years old. And finally, Dad dies at 80. And this child is now 50 years old. And Dad dies, and the child is 50. Finally, 30 years later, after Dad dies, the child reaches his or her life's setting sun. And that's 25 years of influence living in Dad's oversight at home. 25 more years of still living under Dad's influence as he's still alive and still there as an influence, as a dad. And then 30 more years after Dad has left this world. That's just a theoretical approach to this. So how can Daddy be there for me on my deathbed? How can Daddy be there for me when I stand before that judgment seat? I think we do well to not underestimate the power of our influence and godly example and teaching. We do communicate to our children, and they will pick up those things that are really deep down important to us. A little girl with shining eyes and little face aglow said, "Daddy, it's almost time for Sunday school. Let's go. They teach us there of Jesus' love and how he died, that we might all have everlasting life by trusting in him." "Oh, no," said Daddy, "not today. I have worked so hard all the week. I'm going to the woods and to the creek. There I can relax and rest. I must have one day of rest. And fishing is fine, they say. So run along. Don't bother me. We'll go to church some other day." Months and years have passed, but Daddy hears that plea no more. "Let's go to Sunday school." Those childish years are over, and that Daddy is growing old. When life is almost through, he finds time to go to church. But what does daughter do? She says, "Oh, Daddy, not today. I've stayed up almost all last night, and I've got to get some sleep." I think our example and our pattern that's in our own lives is we shouldn't underestimate. We do teach them. We don't always teach our children what comes out of our mouth, but we do communicate to them very well. They pick up what's really important to us, and they will often model those things that are important to us. Leroy Kaufman said something that has stuck with me. There's a verse in the book of Psalms, "As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them." And the picture that we have is the quiver and arrows, and as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, happy is the man that has his quiver full of those arrows, and those arrows are the children. And on that verse, he said this: "There comes the age and time where they become more independent." And they do. Children, as they get older, they become more independent. And we carefully, carefully let those arrows fly. And it's going to be largely how we handled our calling of fatherhood while those children were in our care that will determine if those arrows will hit their mark. Will those arrows hit their mark? Will our teaching stand the test? Now, it's easy to hit a target with a bow and arrow if you're shooting at 25 feet. You can go 25 feet. You can draw the bow. You can take careful aim. You can take your time and carefully let go. And it's easy to hit the bullseye. But if you're trying to hit a target at 200 yards, now it takes more care. Now it takes some more careful aiming. It takes a straight arrow. And you're going to be more careful how you let that arrow go. Children's children are the crown of old men. I think any grandpa that has grandchildren feels that way. But grandchildren that love the Lord Jesus and follow him in truth, that's a glittering crown. I'd have no greater joy than to see my grandchildren and great-grandchildren walk in truth. And we have enough history on our side by now that we can learn from men of the past. We can read our Bibles, and there are things that we can definitely model and teach and do and live that will help that arrow fly true for greater distances. It takes more care, more sacrifice, but it can be done. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. It's largely going to depend on the fathers, on what we do as fathers, whether we're going to be grandpas with a glittering crown, if I can use that analogy. Daddy, you are my gift from God. What a blessing and a privilege that we have as fathers. Daddy, will you be there for me when I face my setting sun, When I stand before the judgment seat, will I hear those words, "Well done"? Will you have taught me right from wrong? Will your teaching stand the test? Will I enter into heaven's land with my Lord forever blessed? I'm depending on you, Daddy, and I hope you understand. Oh, Daddy, Daddy, you are my gift from God. Take me. Hold my hand. Let's pray. God, you've entrusted us a tremendous way to lead, to model, to guide, to shepherd your little lambs. I pray that you'd help us to have our values straight, our hearts tender. Teach us powers of sacrifice. Help us with our eyes on the prize, God, to lay down our petty things that we hang on to. For the sake of your glory, for the sake of our children, for the sake of your church, for the sake of our homes, for the sake of the wives that stand beside us, help us to rise up as men. God, I pray again, may you press your Father's heart upon our hearts here this morning. Help us to see the tenderness that's there and yet the soberness that's there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.